And now please remain standing for a reading of God's word.
Dear loved ones, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to the letter of Paul to Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. This morning we'll consider verse 12 of chapter 2. There's a lot there to unpack, so we'll consider verse 12. But I'll read for you verses 1 through 16. This is God's holy word. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, and they sound like questions, but they're affirmations. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labor in vain. May the Lord bless the reading and also the hearing of his holy word. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray once more to you as a congregation to bless your word, the preaching of your word for us, for our hearts, for our edification, for our maturity, for our sanctification, and also for the salvation of those who may not know you. And we pray, Father, that you bless us today. We know that we need your help, that we are weak, that we are unable to understand the things that are spiritually discerned, and only your Spirit can give us eyes to see and ears to hear, in a heart that is obedient to do what you command. And so we pray, O Lord, that you speak to us. Help me, Lord, to be faithful also in the preaching of your word. Help me, Lord, to be clear and also to represent well what you have for your church this morning. And so we pray all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Maybe some of you have been walking with the Lord for many years, perhaps decades, and some of you have started recently to walk with him. You have come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for all of us, no matter where we are in our walk with Christ, there's always something that that is a good question to ask and to be reminded of. What is the goal of our salvation? What is the purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ made us his own? You see, the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ and the interest of Christ, as the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, the will of God for you is your sanctification. And what is sanctification? Sanctification is just that Christ may be formed in you, that Christ may be formed in each one of his children. That's what the Bible calls sanctification. And this morning, we're considering verse 12 that I'll read for you. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is a very popular verse, a verse that perhaps you already have memorized. You don't even have to look down in the pages of Scripture to recite this verse. You already know it. But sometimes things that are so familiar are the things that actually we ignore. And the Apostle Paul reminds us here, as he's talking this salvation, that there's a concern that we must have for the gospel of Christ in our own lives. The gospel that has delivered us from our offenses and has raised us alive with Christ and has justified us and imputed to us the righteousness of our Savior, as Paul tells us in Romans 4:25, doesn't end there. Sometimes we read Romans 8, if you remember Romans 8, verse 30, where the Apostle Paul is speaking about the order of salvation. What happens first, the chicken or the egg? And the Apostle Paul puts things in order for us so we can understand how things happen spiritually. And he tells us that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And also we are called and then justified, but normally we stop there in justification. And so Paul describes here that salvation is continuous, and he speaks to us of our sanctification. See, Christ is giving to us a right standing before him, but also he sanctifies us, he makes us and molds us he pulls us out of the mold of this world to mold us into the image of his Son. And so Paul has beautifully here in verse 12 described this relationship that exists between the work of Christ Jesus, as we see in his state of humiliation and his state of exaltation in verses 6 through 11, where we see this great description of the incarnation of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, how the God-man came into this world to save sinners, and he humbled himself. If you remember the verses that we just read, that Paul is describing the incarnation of Christ, he tells us that Christ became a bondservant. He became a man in our likeness. He humbled himself. And the question is, how did he humble himself? Well, he tells us by becoming obedient to the Father, to do the will of the Father, even to the point of death and death on the cross. And so in a sense, we see the connection that Paul is telling us and is making here in verse 12, as we see the word therefore. He's connecting the previous section with this section of an encouragement to the church for their sanctification. And so Christ is our Savior, and because he's our Savior, he's also our model, our example of what true humility really is. And what is true humility before God? Well, it is what he says in verse 8. It is a life of obedience. Obedience to the point of death. And so, dear loved ones, we who are in union with Christ, we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is calling us this morning to have this mindset, to have the mind of Christ. This is what is at the center of this picture that the Apostle Paul is exhorting the church in Philippi. Verse 5, let this mind, which mind? The mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So as he humbled himself, we had to humble ourselves. As he obeyed the Father and came to do the will of his Father, we must also do the will of our Father. Do what the Lord commands. And so this is the design and the purpose of our existence as Christians. This is the purpose of our salvation. And so you see the connection between the effect of the finished saving work of Christ, which is here in verse 12, that we must work out what God, by his grace, is working within us. And so this morning we'll consider two ideas from verse 12. First, the necessity of obedience for our sanctification, and also the requirement to work as part of sanctification. Let us dive first in considering the first idea, the necessity of obedience as part of our sanctification. Notice what the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 12 again. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And notice here, the connecting word, important word in this text is the first word, therefore. Some translations put there, so then, or because. But therefore is the connecting word here. And when you see the word therefore, you need to ask the question, why is it therefore, right? And this is a connection between the indicative, the ground or the basis of our salvation, what Christ has already done to save sinners, and the imperative, what we must do. So the indicative of our salvation, the grounds for our salvation, are connected here with the word therefore, with the imperative, with the command that the Lord has for us. So you see, this is the connection between verses 6 and 11, the mind of Christ Jesus for us, and what that means for us, how we ought to exercise and put that mind in our own walk with Christ. And notice that there's a beautiful description of the love, the tenderness of the pastor who loves his church. Pastor Paul here was at the beginning of basically at the birth of this church in Philippi. If you remember Acts 16, where he saw the beginning of the work that God was doing in the Philippians. And he talks to them here, therefore, my beloved. And he gives an instruction for them and for us also to obey. So you see that there's no contradiction between love and obedience. There's a beautiful connection here. There's a beautiful marriage between love and obedience. And so, in fact, he writes using this term of endearment. He called them my loved ones, beloved, or my dear ones. And this is how the same that he does throughout the whole letter. Earlier in chapter 1, he says, I have you in my heart. These are words of tender love and care for them. And he tells them in chapter 1, verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. It's beautiful, isn't it? This is how someone who loves you, who cares for you, talks to you. And Paul cares for this church. His interest is that they may mature, that they may grow, that they may be diligent in their Christian obedience. And he shows to them, by example here, using these words of encouragement, that obedience flows out of love. Love for God, love for the gospel, love for Christ. And this is what we observe even in the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, where his perfect obedience is the one that flows out of love that he has for his Father. And notice here also that the Apostle Paul continues to exhort us, and he tells us that this obedience must be the endeavor, the duty of our whole lives, all of our lives. Notice here, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. There is something that this church has been doing already for years. They have made progress in the faith from the first day until now. He tells us in chapter 1, verse 5. What is Paul's point here of giving words of encouragement then? Is that they should never forget about their obedience to the Lord. And they should never think of obedience as an afterthought in the Christian life. See, many of us who have little children, I have little ones, and I love to hold them, you know, in my arms, and to walk with them around the house and whatever I am. And we love to hear their baby talk, you know, it's very cute, and to see how they develop, you know, how they grow. And but at times, I don't know if this happens to you, but it happens to me. Sometimes I think and I tell my wife, I wish that they could stay little, you know, because they're so cute and it's just so beautiful stage of life. It's such a blessing of the Lord to see how they grow from being in the womb all the way to when the Lord takes him home. But at some point, we also want for them to start growing, to start learning how to be obedient in doing their chores around the house and making their bed and cleaning their room, picking up the plates after dinner. We want for them to learn how to read, how to study, how to create discipline in their obedience, because they need to continue to make progress of development. We want for them to continue to grow, in a sense. And it is the same with a child of God. We pray for the Lord's help for us, and we're encouraged by the same word of God that we may grow, that we may pray for growth in our lives, to mature in the obedience of Christ. And we're also encouraged to see our brothers and sisters. Perhaps many of you have seen brothers and sisters, perhaps even in this congregation for many years, how they came to faith in Christ at some point, how they responded to the gospel, and how they have grown over the years. And this is beautiful to see. It's an encouragement for you to see that obedience is something that is ongoing. And the question that perhaps you have in your mind is like, what is obedience then? You are talking a lot about obedience. Can you describe what obedience is? And I found a really helpful definition of obedience by Wilhelmus Abrakel. He's a Dutch theologian. And Abrakel tells us obedience is the willing subjection of God's child to God. So it's the willing subjection of God's child to God as Lord and Father in Christ in order to comply with his commands. So willingly you subject to God's will as his child, as Lord and Father in Christ, in order to comply with his commands. The simple and very clear and beautiful. In other words, true faith, true genuine saving faith in Christ Jesus produces obedience. And obedience is a demonstration of a new life in Christ where you put off the old man and you put on the new man that is created according to the image of Christ in true righteousness and true holiness. And so hating sin, walking away from sin, and walking with true repentance, with this new obedience that the Lord has given to us. That's why the Apostle Paul is able to say to the believers in his letters, join me as an imitator of Christ. Even here in chapter 3, if you flip to chapter 3, verse 17, says, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. So even the Apostle Paul is able to say to his children in the faith, if we can put it in that perspective, imitate me as I am an imitator of Christ. But the problem is in our day and age, our culture is so allergic to the word obedience. You talk about obedience and everyone gets scared. Everyone runs away. At the moment that you mention obedience, people have an idea that this is something burdensome, that obedience is something that is like a chore, something dreadful, something that is even at times they consider that as being legalistic. Why? Because they have this idea that has permeated the church. The church has embraced ideas from the world. But we need to remember the gospel. Always keep the gospel in mind, dear loved ones. We were saved when we were sons of disobedience. We were sons of disobedience to be what? We were saved to be children who are obedient to the Lord, as 1 Peter 1:14 tells us. And imitators of Christ who was obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross, doing the will of the Father. So the Lord makes us willing and able to obey. And so Peter tells us, even in the work of the whole scope of salvation. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, we are elect according to the knowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. For what? For obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we must be obedient to what? That's the next question. Well, we must be obedient to what the Lord commands, to his word. That's his revealed will. That should be the delight of the Christian. That should be your joy to obey the Lord and to honor him as an obedient children, as obedient children. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So notice that this is an ongoing endeavor. Notice the question now may be, well, when do I have to obey? I know what is obedience. You know, I know that this is something that is rooted in the gospel, but when do I have to obey? Notice what the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Paul continues to speak to the church like a father who loves his children. And what is it that you say to your children when you go to work in the morning, when you drop them off somewhere? You tell them, well, continue to obey. When you go and drop them off at grandma's house, well, be obedient to grandma. I want to hear a good report when I come back to get you. And that's what Apostle Paul says, even obey as you have obeyed already, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. In other words, loved ones, you are not doing this for me. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You are not obeying for me. You're doing this unto the Lord, to glorify his name, to honor him. I think if you think like me, I think most of us will be more concerned with our personal piety, with our obedience, with our growth in Christ, with our godliness, with our prayer life, with our hospitality, with love for others, with considering others more important than ourselves, and also instructing our children in doing family worship with our wife or with our whole family at home. If you knew that the Apostle Paul was going to come and check with you and check on you, he was going to come to visit you, or even if the elders of the church were going to come to see what you're doing and how you're keeping up in your personal godliness, how are you developing this discipline and the fruits of the Spirit in your own life. But this needs to be our mindset, as you see. That's why the Apostle Paul says, not only do this when I'm present, do it much more when I'm absent. Continue to do this. This is the way that is consistent with your call as a Christian. And the question is, how do you exercise this obedience? At work, how do you behave at work? How do you talk with people at work? How do you engage in conversations with unbelievers in the break room at work when they're talking about something that is not profitable or when they're making crude jokes? See, as disobedience and the maturity continues to grow in your life, as you become more like Christ, then you don't visit even the websites that you used to visit. You work unto the Lord, whether your boss is there or not, because you love the Lord and you want to honor him. See, you don't act in this way only when Christians are around, when your elders are around, or when your pastor is around. A lot of times you hear like people on the grocery store, well, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were a pastor, or I didn't know you were a Christian. Because this is the way people act. They think that you only have to do this when you have another Christian around you. Even for boys and girls, do you honor your parents, your father and mother, when they're not around? When you're playing with your friends, what do you say to them? Is it your desire to honor them also? You see, you don't live a faithful life, a life of obedience for your pastor, for your elders, or for other Christians. You do it unto the Lord. You see, there's a saying in our that says like something like this, when the cat is away, the mice will play. But that's to be a hypocrite in the Christian life. Because the Lord cannot be deceived. The Lord sees you. He knows what you're doing. He knows even the attitude of your heart. See, even if you're living a life of disobedience. The Lord is calling you to repent and to turn from disobedience to obedience. Some underestimate the consequences of their sins, so the Lord reminds us that He's gracious, He's merciful. But He will also hold you accountable for your disobedience, because it is a transgression of the law. That's why John tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So obedience also has this sense of a quick repentance. When we disobey the Lord, when we disobey His law, we must have this contrite heart, this genuine repentance, a heart that is filled with sorrow, with grief for breaking His law. And this is the pattern of the Christians. This is a pattern of genuine saving faith in your life. It involves obedience from beginning to end. And notice here, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Paul presents obedience as the whole scope of the Christian life, past, present, and future. The Christian life can be said as a life of obedience. It can be summarized as a life of obedience to the Lord, doing what we do with gratitude, with love for God, and to honor Him, because we want to see His name magnified, glorified in our own lives. But secondly, notice that there's a command here to work out our salvation. We have to work out as part of our sanctification. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's a lot in this text, as you notice. And Paul is mentioning salvation here. Perhaps as you read quickly the text, you think, oh, he's talking about those who come to first to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we see here is that Paul is not talking about salvation in the sense that we normally think about, in the narrow sense of coming to faith in Christ. See, normally we speak of salvation, oh, I was saved, you know, in past tense, and this is a past event, and that's how we refer to salvation. But Paul here has the whole scope of salvation, the whole scope of our redemption in Christ. See, it involves the whole package. This is what salvation is. Salvation is not just justification. Salvation, we can see it in past, present, and future. Theologians normally make the distinction between the time that we were saved, you know, that in our justification, when the Lord declared us righteous, then that we are being saved, which is our sanctification, that Christ has been formed in each one of us, and then the future salvation when we will be away from the presence of sin, which is glorification. But you see that Paul is not talking about justification. How do we know this? Well, if we read what the Apostle Paul is to whom he is addressing this letter, he's addressing it to believers. Notice that he calls them beloved. Normally, you don't read the Apostle Paul talking to unbelievers as beloved. He talks to church members, people who are in Christ, who are in union with the Savior. And also in chapter 1, verse 1, as he opens the letter, he addresses the whole church. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. So, to all the saints. And then he's talking in verse 5 here in chapter 1, verse 5. He's telling us, for your fellowship in the gospel from their first day until now. So they have this fellowship in the gospel already. And then in verse 6, the Lord has already begun a good work in you and will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 1, verse 29, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So these are already Christians. That's why we know that he's not just talking about justification in the past sense, but he's talking to people who have been saved, who have a new heart, a new spirit, who have the law written in their hearts, and who are already equipped for every good work and to walk in this newness of life after this new obedience. So that's why sanctification is always described, and even in our shorter catechism, in our standards, is described as a process. You see, it's an ongoing process in which the Lord calls us to work what He has already worked in us. So the Lord has already saved us, and He has already equipped us. And so we are working out what the Lord has already worked in each one of us. And this is an active pursuit of holiness. See, the Lord is, this is part of the graciousness, the kindness of the Lord, that He allows for us to take part of this sanctification. Not because we can contribute to our sanctification, but He commands us to be sanctified. And He makes us participants in this process. So He teaches us how we must live by His word. And so you and I are actively bearing fruit. And I know that you are bearing fruit and that you desire to be even more fruitful. And that's a great thing. But this idea that we're talking about sometimes goes again, because we speak of salvation as the work of God. It's the sovereign work of God, the work of grace. And some people criticize the biblical teaching of us as Presbyterians and Reformed, saying that we believe that it's all of God, so then we are just mere spectators. But when you read this text, you realize that is not true. That is actually a caricature of biblical faith, of the Reformed faith. That's why I love what the canons of Dort, if you're familiar with the canons of Dort, one of the modern-day theologians described them as the synod or the canons that saved the Reformation in 1618 and 1619. But the canons of Dort in the third and fourth head of doctrine, Article 16, say this about sanctification and the work of God in us, and how this picture that you hear sometimes in evangelical circles about the Reformed faith, about the sovereign work of God, is just a caricature. Notice what the canons of Dort say here. So also this divine grace of regeneration does not act in people as if they were blocks in stones. You see, we are not blocks in stones, they say. Nor does it abolish the will and its properties or coerce a reluctant will by force. So we are not brought into the kingdom kicking and screaming. But spiritually, the Lord revives by His divine grace, but spiritually revives, heals, reforms, and in a manner at once pleasing and powerful, bends our wills back. As a result, a ready and sincere obedience of the Spirit now begins to prevail, where before the rebellion and resistance of the flesh were completely dominant. So before we were in the world, we were apart from Christ, and we were under the dominion of our rebellion and resistance of the flesh. But now the Lord has made us willing and able. And so now we have been revived, healed, and reformed. And so now we have a ready and sincere obedience. You see, we're not blocks and stones. We're not robots. We're not puppets moved by God. But the Lord transforms us. He restores our will by His grace. And this transformation of the whole man reforms our will and makes us both willing and able to produce fruit now, to do good works, to do everything that is pleasing in His sight because of Christ. And one thing that we need to be reminded of is that even our good works are purified, as Jeremy was saying earlier, are purified by Christ Jesus. Because even our good works in the best of our days are stained with our sin. So we always trust in the gospel. We always trust and turn to Christ and depend on Him. We see this idea also in what the Apostle Paul is exhorting the church and commanding the church, also goes against the idea of passivity. There are some people, well, if all of God, then I just kind of put I'm just cruising, you know, through the Christian life. Let go and let God. Because we have no role in our salvation. That's what some people say. But you see that there's an effort. There's an effort that is involved. We are participants of this sanctification. And sanctification takes place with mortification of sin. You see, mortification of sin is an old term that is used in the Authorized Version and also used by the Puritans. They were always talking about mortification of sin. Dying to sin, killing sin, that is our duty. We live to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. And it is a hard thing because it is a constant battle. Have you experienced that? I'm sure you have experienced that. Perhaps you experienced that this past week. You see, we are always engaged in this battle against the flesh, against our own sin, and against the devil. And so you will not have the victory against these enemies unless you embrace the battle and make it your goal to fight against these foes. But to do that, we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must know God. We must know the Lord. We must love the Lord. Why? Because sin is an offense to the Lord. And as you love the Lord, your desire is to honor Him. And so your desire is to get engaged into this struggle that we have in this battle, this war against our own sin. And so you grow in your desire to put sin to death. And you know that this doesn't happen from one day to the next. This is a process. And you know that sin is very stubborn. I've been doing some yard work in the last few months, and I've been trying to get some grass growing. And there's some weeds in the lawn that are driving me crazy. Every morning I come, and there's some new weeds that are popping up in the front and also in the back. And they're constantly appearing, you know, old ones and new ones. That's why we must keep at it 24/7. I've been doing some research on how to grow better grass. You know, it's like some of those things that I'm kind of entertained in doing at home. And I recently learned that to grow good grass, you actually have to feed the good grass. Instead of being so preoccupied at times with the weeds, and you also have to pull them. You have to be actively pulling them and taking care of the weeds. But mainly they say you need to be preoccupied with growing a thicker and healthier grass. And it is the same with sin. Sin is a weed that we must pull up from the root immediately. Don't let it entertain your sin. Don't let it grow. So we must fight sin with diligence. So we might pluck it out before it grows. So we cannot allow sin in our life. We cannot make room for the sin that it so easily entangles us. That's why seek the Lord in His righteousness. Ask Him to help you flourish in every area of your life. I'm sure you want to have a good marriage. You want to be good parents. You want to have a better attitude with your spouse, with your children, with the people around you, even here at church. You want to be able to exercise self-control with your feelings, with your desires, with your thinking on how to manage your household, your resources, your spending, even how you obey your authorities, how you delight in the law of God, and is your goal and delight to obey the Ten Commandments. But to do this, you must be heavenly minded, dear loved ones. You must be heavenly minded. You see, and if you're heavenly minded, your grass will grow. And your weeds will stop taking over your lawn. But we must set our minds on the things from above. And notice that no one can do this for you. It's your personal work. That's what Apostle Paul says here. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as always in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, you have to work out your own salvation. You cannot work out your children's salvation, your spouse's salvation. You have to work out your own salvation. This must be your preoccupation. No one can exercise for you. See, sometimes we want to be fit and muscular, but we don't want to exercise. We do that with we watch some of the exercising videos, you know, while eating Cheetos. and having a Coke. But no one can exercise for you. You must do the push-ups. You must do the weightlifting. So notice the attitude also that we must have as we are sanctified. As we're in this process of sanctification, the Lord exhorts us to have the right posture before Him as we walk with Christ and we strive for sanctification. Notice here what He says. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and with trembling. See, Paul is not really trying to scare you here, but we just read in the law earlier, at the end, in verse 20, I think it was, of chapter 20, in the reading of the law, the Lord said, this is good for you so that you may not sin. You must have this this right view of God. You must know God. You see, He loves you and He cares for you. That's why He calls us to be obedient children. And we must love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. But even though you are justified, you are adopted, we are not called to live with fear of damnation. That's not what Paul is talking about here. But the fact that we are saved, the salvation has come to you by God's grace, that doesn't take away the reality that God is God. God continues to be God, and He's a consuming fire, and you and I are creatures who must live with a sense of reverence and awe before Him. See, we must live with this sense of a coram Deo before the face of God every day of our life. And here's the question. Do you fear the Lord out of fear of punishment? Or do you obey out of gladness and gratitude and love for Him because you desire, it is the deep desire of your heart to honor your Heavenly Father who has saved you by the blood of His Son? There's a huge difference when you obey out of compulsion and when you obey because you love the Lord, because you want to please Him. As children want to please and honor their parents. That's why the prophet tells us that the Lord desires obedience more than sacrifice. And we tell our children all the time, a slow obedience is no obedience. Right? I'm sure that's what you tell to your children too. And also, partial obedience is not obedience. We must be committed to obey the Lord. But where there's little knowledge of God and little communion with God in your life, little meditation upon His Word, little desire for holiness, there will also be evidence of a deep absence of the fear of God. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this is our duty, to fear God and to keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. See, having the mind of Christ seems something a lot easier, right? But it takes effort. It's a whole process. It takes a lifelong process. But that's the reason why the Lord has equipped us. The Lord has equipped us. He has given to us His Spirit. He has shown to us in His Word what is good, what is appropriate for us, what we should do. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And also we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can be more clear than what we have in chapter 2. We have the example of our Savior. If the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, humbled Himself and was obedient to the Father to the point of death, what is left for us to do? But to obey, to follow His example. See, Christ-like obedience is necessary for all who desire to grow in holiness. There are no shortcuts here. And this is important because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And the reason why the Lord commands us to live obedient lives is because He loves us. Keep this in mind. The Lord loves you. The Lord has done everything for you and He has equipped you so that you will be the kind of child that He wants for you to be. And perhaps you don't see any growth in your life at this moment. Perhaps you are stagnant and you're backsliding, perhaps, because you have not made an active effort. You have not been intentional. Some things in life, your business, work, a cluttered life with many things that are interrupting your obedience, are taking priority over the obedience that you must have and your sanctification. But you must strive to present yourselves as instruments of righteousness. Do you pray? Do you meditate upon the word? Do you chew on the word? You see, all Christians must live on preaching. The preaching of the word is the means, is the way that the Lord communicates his benefits to his people. And this takes place here and now, and this is how you feed yourself for the whole week. Do you think about the word throughout the week? Do you meditate on it? Do you talk to others about what the Lord is doing in your life? Do you encourage other believers to do the same? See, it takes effort. But we must grow to be mature Christians. And we must also spend time examining ourselves, our own lives. You must ask yourself the question, am I having the mind of Christ? Lord, help me to grow. Help me, Lord, to see what I'm lacking. Help me to see my sin. Help me, Lord, to repent. See, you can see everything at home, in your marriage, in your parenting, in the church. And you can ask the questions that the Apostle Paul is describing here in verses 1 to 3. You see, or 1 through 4 in chapter 2. You can ask the questions, am I acting with selfish ambition, with conceit? Are you acting with lowliness of mind? Are you esteeming others as better than yourself? Are you someone who is looking out not only for your own interest, but also the interest of others? Are you a grumbler? Are you a complainer? You see, if everyone pursued with effort the mind of Christ, we would have churches, Christians will be healthy. We'll have unity in the church. We'll have a church that encourages one another in the fellowship of the Spirit as we act as obedient children who fear the Lord, who have fear and trembling before him. But lastly, remember that we are equipped, that we're not on our own. You know, we're not alone doing this. Christ is at work in us by his word and by his Spirit. The Spirit dwells within you. Is the Spirit of holiness, and he's helping you, he's leading you. And the Lord is our Savior and our example. He obeyed with energy, with effort, the will of the Father, and accomplished a great salvation so that we may come to a salvation not only from our sins, but also from all the damaging effects of our sin in our lives. And he also perseveres with us all the way to the end. That's why the author of Hebrews calls us to fix our eyes on Christ, fix our eyes on our Savior, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And he is our Savior. And through him, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and who encourages us and calls us to obedience by his grace and in the power of his Spirit. So let us pray together now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to apply this word into our hearts so that we may glorify you and enjoy you forever in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us this time respond to the word.